ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Who Jesus is, how God showed John the Baptist who he is. He said, I did not know him. He didn't know Jesus. Even though they were cousins, he didn't know he was the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize, which is God, with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. In other words, John the Baptist knew that this was not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God, the sinless one who came to take away our sins. And again, the tragedy today is people are looking for a way out. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for all kinds of things. And like the turkey, they're just going back and forth with the world in front of them. And Jesus is standing there, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The way out was just to turn around. And too often, you know, in trying to help people, we give them a self-help book or, you know, just, you know, you can't help others until you take care of yourself, or a good program over here for you, or then you can go on and on. Isn't Jesus the wonderful counselor, the comforter? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, you bring all your cares, your anxieties to him, you lay them at his feet, he gives you rest. He's the one who can forgive a person of their sins, set them free from the bondage they're in. Don't let them walk back and forth like that turkey. In John 8, verse 32 and 36, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You don't have to be a turkey. You don't have to walk back and forth by that fence. You turn around, you come to that saving faith, and you will be free indeed. So John the Baptist is introducing Jesus to others, and that's what we're to do. Again, here in John chapter 1, look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So here's an invitation of Jesus. And back in verse 37 of John 1, we're told that two disciples of John the Baptist heard John speak. And when they heard him speak of and pointing to Jesus, they turned and follow Jesus. Who are these two disciples? Well, one of them, you can go to verse 40, it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We know that for sure. We're not told of who the other disciple is, but I truly believe it was John, the writer of this gospel. It's when you read this gospel, it's interesting because John talks about himself several times, but he never mentions his name specifically. So I believe that the other disciple who followed Jesus is John, the writer of this gospel. In fact, I think Jesus made such an impression upon John that he wrote the exact hour that this took place, about the 10th hour. And we also see that Jesus turned and saw these two men following him. And he didn't say, who are you seeking? Which is kind of interesting. He said, what do you seek? Isn't that interesting? He knew that they were following him. And the question is, why are you following me, boys? Are you seeking to follow me because you're curious, or are you following me to know me? And that's the real issue. And it's interesting, again, how they respond. Where are you staying? Kind of a weird way to respond, huh? And I think we may miss the point that they're making here. They were asking or saying to Jesus, and the question he had for them, oh, teacher, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow you. We want to learn from you and talk to you about it. Can we stay with you is the point. And so what does Jesus tell these men when they say, can we stay with you? Well, guys, I have got this resume for you to fill out, and I'll evaluate it, and we'll see what we can do. Okay, that's a little sarcasm. No, he didn't say that. He said, very simply, come and see. It's the invitation. And he wants them to count the cost. The Christian life is not easy. I mean, I look back when I first got saved, you know, the friends that I lost, they didn't want to have anything to do with me because I wouldn't go out for a beer with them. My family, you know, I could talk to them about sports and other things. I just can't talk to them about Jesus. They laid the law down. It breaks your heart. They did hear me speak about Jesus, but that was the last time that they allowed me to do that, tragically. And we have to count the cost. I mean, think about our daily lives, what we do. We get up, we eat breakfast, go to work, work long days, get home, have dinner, watch TV, talk with the wife and children, go to bed, get up, do it all over again. And many people, that becomes such a routine that they don't like it anymore. They haven't counted the cost, what it takes to raise a family, to care for wife and children or home, whatever. And they get tired of it because they didn't count that cost. And Jesus is saying to these guys, are you ready for this kind of life? You need to be. They wanted to be a disciple. And a disciple is just a learner. John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. They were learning from him. Now they're making the decision to be a disciple of Jesus to learn from him. And here's the thing, you know, we read these stories and we think, well, they heard it. Jesus said, come follow me, and they just did. But there's more to it than that. And I guess you could say now for the rest of the story. And Jesus called these men to be his disciples really three different times before they fully obeyed and left their jobs and all to follow him. We've read here John 1 verses 35, and then we'll read into verse 42 where they first met. The second meeting or invitation, you might say, is found in Matthew 4 verses 18 through 22. And this is what we're told here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him, going on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. For whatever reason, you know, they left their business for a time and followed Jesus. It wasn't permanent, not yet. They went part way. But this is the second invitation. And the third one is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And listen to what we're told here. So it was, as the multitude pressed him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. It's interesting. They're fishermen. All night, they catch absolutely nothing. Man, talk about getting skunked, right? Man, this is your profession. Not one little minnow? I mean, come on. But they caught nothing. And Jesus says, you need to toss your net on the other side. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So after the second invitation, it seems that these boys went back to their fishing business here. And they have another encounter with Jesus and another invitation. And now they're following Jesus all the way. Luke 5:11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed Jesus. Their fishing business, their family, their friends. It was a life of total surrender to Jesus. This was a permanent response by them. And it's not always easy to leave all and follow Jesus. God always, though, calls us to stretch us. He wants us to grow in the faith. And we have to sacrifice sometimes. I remember when Julie and I were first married, we talked about retirement and what we wanted to do. You know, we're in our 20s, or early 20s when we were first married. Oh, my gosh, I don't think Julie wasn't even 20 yet. But we're talking about retirement already, right? Oh, my gosh. And we had all kinds of plans. We lived out in Arizona at the time. We were going to buy an A-frame house up in the mountains. Lots of trees and lakes around. And we had our life all planned when we retired. And God had other plans for us. The first was, for me, the invitation into the kingdom of God. I got saved. My wife was already saved. And then it was an invitation to leave all we had. We had moved to Illinois. God had called us to move out of Illinois and come to Wisconsin to be Calvary Chapel, the pastor here at Calvary Chapel Manitowoc. I left my family in Illinois. Being Italian, you know how families are. Oh, my gosh, you know, it's crazy. They're always around you. They're always telling you what to do. And, you know, you don't want to, you know, my mom, she's 89 years old. She still slaps me on the back of the head. What's that for, Mom? Well, just in case. 89 years old, yeah. So I left my job. I had a great job. We left our church, loved our church. And some say, man, you sacrificed so much. How could you do that? And the reality is, when I look back, yeah, I left my family and friends there. But God has blessed me with so much because I did take that step of faith. And I have family and friends here, and God has blessed us so much over these last 26 years. It's amazing. Do you think that these disciples felt that they left so much behind when they looked back on their life? You know, maybe initially they did. Oh, look at what we have to leave. But in the end, I don't think they did. And God doesn't call everyone to forsake their jobs and careers to follow Jesus in full-time ministry. What he does call us to is a full-time ministry of commitment. What do I mean? That nothing gets in your way of your commitment to Jesus. He's your first love and Lord over all your life. And it's so important. God calls us all to do different things in the body of Christ. And we just need to follow what he is calling us to do. Now, here's the other thing, and it's an amazing thing because so many people want to force you into things, right? Jesus never forces us, does he? Do you ever see Jesus, you better come to me, or... No, you don't. What does he say? Come and see. It's always an invitation by Jesus. Even at the end of the book of the Bible, in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you see that free invitation that God gives? Whoever thirsts, let him come. Wow, that is how wonderful our Lord is. He doesn't force anyone. But where else are you going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? No one. The invitation of Jesus. Look at verse 40 here in John chapter 1. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You know, Andrew, as I've said, is one of the two disciples of John the Baptist who is now following Jesus. And what's the first thing he does after he comes to Jesus? Goes and tells his brother Simon, we found the Messiah. There's that desire to tell others of Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, whenever you find Andrew in John's gospel, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. His brother, the lad with the loaves and fishes, and the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. No sermons from Andrew are recorded, but he certainly preached great sermons by his actions as a personal soul winner. Wow. That should be in all our hearts. All those who have come to Jesus, that we have a desire to share that experience with others. You know, David said in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You know, we go to some restaurant and there's this great food there and we tell others about it. What about Jesus? Have we tasted him? And what do I mean by tasted him? Is he part of our life? Have we seen all the great things that he does in our life, saving us? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A really nice guy like me? No, a wretch like me. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Now, it's interesting because Andrew is often called Simon Peter's brother. And, you know, I'm the oldest one in our family. I had three younger brothers. And I think it would kind of get old. I didn't obviously experience this, but if you have an older brother, oh, you're Joe's brother. It's like they lost their identity, right? And that could get, you know, pretty old pretty fast. You could get frustrated, but it didn't frustrate Andrew. Why? Because his focus was not about on his popularity, but upon bringing people to Jesus, the one who really counts. That's important. What if Andrew just refused to tell his brother? I'm sick and tired of being second fiddle here. Let him be on his own. I found the Messiah. Hey, good luck with him. Hopefully he does too. But not at all. And it's interesting, as Jesus sees Simon, he changes his name. Simon means shifting sand. He changes it to Petros, or rock, little rock. So here's old Rocky, Peter. And he's going to find out, when he did things in the flesh, he's on shaky ground. He can't do it. Remember, the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Oh, not me, Lord. Hey, these other guys over here, yeah, I know them. They're pretty, there's no way they're going to stand strong. But I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'm not going to fail. What happened? He failed, right? And the Lord restored him. But when Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he gives a sermon. 3,000 souls are saved. What happened to this guy who couldn't even say that he knew Jesus? Now he's preaching. 3,000 people get saved. What's the difference? He's not relying on his strength, his power. He's relying on God. And that's true in our own lives. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The desire then to tell others of Jesus, how important. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So here we see another invitation of Jesus. The fourth day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Bethsaida was located on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and that is where Philip was from. Andrew and Peter were also from Bethsaida. And all we're told is that Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. Isn't it interesting how the Lord comes seeking us? I've seen it in my life. I remember when I was probably 18 years old, I had graduated high school and I moved out to Arizona and was living with my other cousin, Joe. Italians aren't real big on different names, you know. He was Joe Anthony, I was Joe Willie, because my middle name's William. But we went to the airport to pick up his mom. And, you know, we're young guys. We're 18 years old. And we're always looking at the girls, you know, and here comes these two girls coming up talking to us. Now, we weren't really outgoing, but these girls are coming to talk with us. And you know what they were talking about? Jesus. Oh, my gosh, it was like the worst nightmare of my life at that time. Are you kidding me? Here are these two good-looking women, and they want to tell me about Jesus. Come on. And we walked away. God is so gracious. And he brought me a woman named Julie who loved the Lord and shared with me. And I came to saving faith. God is always looking. He's out there calling people into the kingdom of God. And all he says to Philip is, follow me, and he does. Isn't that interesting? There wasn't lightning or thundering. There was no smoke. He just followed Jesus. And I understand that when some people get saved, it's a very emotional experience. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, neither is a simple prayer and commitment to step forward by faith as God touches your heart. That's how it was with me. And here's the thing. John the Baptist, Jesus, and we see this continuing on in the New Testament, kept saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe on Jesus. If you haven't, then please understand, you're not here by accident or listening or watching the service by just luck. I mean, we saw that last week where the gentleman who was sitting over here kept saying Jesus is not God and I was wrong, and you know, finally he had to leave because he was interrupting when I was trying to share. The interesting thing is my message was Jesus is God, right? All he had to do was sit and listen to the evidence, and he could have talked with me afterwards. He was here by divine appointment, but he hardened his heart to what God was showing him. And that's where we have to be careful. God has us all here for a reason. He's speaking to all of us. And it's not like you, to get saved, you have to, you know, crawl on your hands and knees to some shrine or light some candles or do this or do that or, you know, become a member of the church. No, you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Be Lord and Savior of my life. I can't do it on my own. I need you. It's as simple as that. It's a free gift. That's what grace is all about. Grace is something we don't deserve. And he freely gives it to us. And at that instant, you're a child of God. Your sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's all of them. Then get involved with a Bible-believing church. A Bible-teaching church, so you can grow in your relationship with God. And for us that have come to Christ, God invites us to do things, to be involved. Let me share this with you. We're told that again and again in the Bible, men and women are graciously invited to enter into personal fellowship with God. Someone has said that the Bible is a book of invitations from God to mankind, urging us to become his partners in redeeming the world. The first invitation is an invitation to rest. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, I'll give you rest. Since the early dawn of mankind's history, when our Eden of bliss became a desert of discord, we have been creatures of restlessness. We are deprived of the peace that comes from God through the saving grace of Christ. We become fish out of water. Divorce, alcoholism, immorality are direct result of the restlessness of sin. This diabolical unrest has permeated our nation like a contagious disease and has become the underlying cause of domestic, community, and social problems. The basic cause of our national immorality is the spiritual unrest in people's lives today. Absolutely. You know, people go, why aren't you so upset? Why aren't you protesting? Why aren't you doing this? Because God has given me a peace, and yeah, he wants me to stand up for what is right. And that's what the world comes against. But I'm not, I know what the Bible says. I know what the days are going to be like as the Lord's return is getting closer. And we're seeing them played out before us. And many Christians are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. Read the book. Or like Jesus said to the religious leaders, have you not read? You see, it puts things into perspective. Of course this is bad. You know, it doesn't mean we just lay down and say, okay, que sera, sera, whatever will be. No. We're always called to stand up, to be a light, to shine in darkness. You know, a lighthouse is there to protect the ships from crashing into the shore. We're a lighthouse, pointing people to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you point people to Jesus, it transforms their lives. You know, we want to get this political person in office. We want to get that political person in office. That's great. But if the rest of the nation is unsaved, they're not going to follow what's being said anyway. We have to go out in the highways and byways and compel people to come in. He goes on, psychologists schooled in the intricate workings of the mind are confessing that psychology is helpless to solve all the mental and nervous disturbances of people today. Sociologists trained in the interactions of society are admitting that sociology cannot cope with the tremendous problems in human relationships. Political leaders point out the moral ills of America, but none of them seem to have an answer to the desperate need for a new moral integrity that would reverse the moral plunge that Americans are taking. Many political leaders privately admit that they are unable to cope with the seriousness of the moral dilemma. Yeah, you know, isn't it interesting? Our political system now really isn't standing up for morality. They really don't care. They're promoting immorality. And when you look at the restlessness of the unsaved, it's just what the Bible says. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isaiah 57:20. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Deuteronomy 28:67. People are so mixed up, so confused. And Jesus is standing there saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Another invitation is that of discipleship. Mark 1:17, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Yes, we are to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. You know, I remember, and this is years and years ago back in Chicago when they were having...
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.